Mr. Hicks spent a good bit of time, between 5 and 10 minutes, making the same argument that divorce plus marry equal adultery, and that the marry there is just the wedding ceremony. He ignored everything I said about that, even though I started with that in my speech and spent at least 10 minutes on it, perhaps more. Mr. Hicks, you're going to need to respond to this in your next speech or tomorrow. We're going to ask you, we're going to demand that you respond to this. When it says divorce plus marry equal adultery, Matthew 19:9a, I believe that is true. But I mean by marry what you said it means in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 9. Now here's a quote from your books where you basically said marry in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 9 includes the sexual relations. A bunch of quotes. Matter of fact, down at the bottom it says, I simply mean engage in all the things that a marriage consists of, including sexual activity. You quote this passage, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 9, it is better to marry than to burn. Your conclusion is that a marriage license alone does not prevent temptation. Anybody with any common sense can look at 1 Corinthians 7, verse 9, it is better to marry than to burn, and understand that marry is not talking about just the wedding ceremony. That it includes the sexual relations that the wedding ceremony authorizes legally. When I asked you in my last speech, Mr. Hicks, do you agree that the word marry in this passage includes the sexual relations? You definitively said yes. And then, Mr. Hicks, remember the question that I asked you before the debate. I have it in writing. It says, does Paul mean the same thing by his use of the word marry in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 9, as Jesus meant when he used the same word marry in Matthew 19:9a? You know what he said? He said yes. Now, Mr. Hicks, you made fun of me in this last speech for contending that marry in Matthew 19:9a includes the sexual relations. You made fun of me. But we showed in the last speech, I don't mean that in a negative way. In the last speech, you said it included sexual relations in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 9, and then you said that word means the same thing in 1 Corinthians 7, 9 as it does in Matthew 19:9. Now I went through this and spent a long time on this in my last speech, and you completely ignored this, Mr. Hicks. Instead, you went ahead and just made the same argument. The reason we have three speeches each in a debate, Mr. Hicks, is so when I reply to your argument, you're supposed to reply to mine, not just make the same argument you made and then ignore what I said. Now I want to go through this one more time to make sure the audience gets it. In Matthew 19:9, the Bible says, if you divorce and you marry another, you commit adultery. It says that in Luke 16:18 also. Mark 10:11-12. What does that mean? Does that mean just divorce and go through a wedding ceremony? Well, you ought to know it's more than that because he says you commit adultery. We've already shown the definition for adultery. We'll say more about that in a minute. But if you didn't know that, you would know it includes sexual relations by what Mr. Hicks just said. He said it means the word in Matthew 19, marry, means the same thing as it does in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 9. And then he said that word in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 9 includes sexual relations. It would have to because the wedding ceremony doesn't help anybody avoid lust. It's the sexual relations that are authorized by the marriage. It's just like I said, when we say eat, do we mean to include the digestion that normally immediately follows? Of course we do. That's what we normally mean. It's the same thing. When we say marry, we don't normally mean just the wedding ceremony. We talk about the whole of it. Just like Mr. Hicks said, marriage consists of everything marriage consists of, including sexual activity. You're the one that said that, Mr. Hicks, not me. I agree with it, though. Let's look back at the definition of adultery. He said, first of all, the word adultery wasn't even coined until the 1600s. Well, when I'm debating the homosexuals, they say the word homosexual wasn't even coined until the late 1800s. And they're right. That word wasn't around until the late 1800s. But you still can see that Romans 1:26-27 is talking about it, can't you? It doesn't matter when the word is coined. He said, this is kind of a new thing that adultery means sexual relations. It's kind of a new thing. Again, when he said that, he completely ignored what I said in my speech. So let's look and see how old it is. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but adulterers God will judge. Now, this is saying that adultery is something done in a bed. Does that sound like a wedding ceremony? I haven't seen any wedding ceremonies done in a bed, Mr. Hicks. Now, this was written, I don't know what year it was written. We'll say, Clinton, you know what year Hebrews is supposed to be written? Well, let's say 60 A.D. I don't have any idea. I don't keep up with that sort of thing. That's pretty old. In 60 A.D., they were using the word adultery to talk about sex. But he said, oh, he didn't really mean that until the 1600s. In John 8, verse 4, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. He said, this is probably talking about sex. Well, Mr. Hicks, you already said it didn't mean adultery until much later. I mean, adultery didn't mean sex until much later. There, here's the word adultery. You said it's probably talking about sex. She was caught in the act of a wedding ceremony, Clinton? Matthew 5:28. This is the one, and these are supposed to be funny. Because something that's this funny and is absurd shows his position is absurd, and that proves him wrong. In Matthew 5:28, it says, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Yeah, there's an act of adultery that's not physical, it's done in the mind. He's lusting, he's fantasizing about having sexual relations with her in his mind. According to Mr. Hicks' position, adultery didn't mean that back then. Must have meant the wedding ceremonies. That man is fantasizing about a wedding ceremony. I was teasing around with some guys at supper. I can imagine some women fantasizing about a wedding ceremony, but I've never known a man to fantasize about a wedding ceremony. We generally don't even want to go through those things. This is not talking about fantasizing about a wedding ceremony. It's talking about fantasizing about sex. Every single person here, including Mr. Hicks, knows adultery means sex. He knows it. He said it in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 9. All right? Let's go back and get as many things as we can that I skipped over before. First of all, he said it's not divorce that they oppose. Mr. Hicks, we oppose divorce much stronger than you do. We're opposed to divorce, not just remarriage. Matter of fact, I have debated that very question twice to prove that divorce is a sin, unless it's for fornication. Even if you never remarry, it's a sin. Divorce is a sin. It's not adultery, but it's a sin. As a matter of fact, I had withdrawal from an aunt who was a Christian who divorced her husband. She didn't remarry. She said, I don't have a right to remarry. But she divorced her husband, not for fornication. He was a pretty mean fellow. I had to withdraw from her because she got a divorce even though she never remarried. Now, I want you to notice what Mr. Hicks says about divorce. He acts like he's against divorce. He says, the sin is not in getting the legal divorce. If marriage is destroyed anyway, the humane thing to do is write it out legally and release the parties involved. It assumes, that's my position, that the sin is in getting the legal divorce. It is not. Mr. Hicks is not really opposed to divorce. He says, well, basically, if they don't love each other anymore, he says, well, the marriage is already destroyed. The humane thing to do would be to get a divorce. Mr. Hicks, I heard Sue Hall one time give me some marital advice. The husband or wife came and said, I don't love my spouse anymore. You know what Sue Hall told him? He didn't say, like you would, the marriage is destroyed anyway. The humane thing is to get a divorce. He said, repent. If you don't love your wife, repent. He didn't say get a divorce. He said, repent and start loving her again. That's exactly what the Bible says to do. Husbands are commanded to love their wives, Ephesians 5. You have to repent of that. So if a marriage is not getting along very well, it's on the rocks, you don't say, be more humane to get a divorce. No, you say, repent. The marriage must stay together. Then he made this argument at least twice, so I better get to it. In 1 Corinthians 8, 6, verses 9 through 11, know ye not that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Mr. Hicks used this passage to say that these adulterers were cleansed, but they could continue in their relationships and be cleansed. Mr. Hicks, that's not what this is saying. The verse says, such were some of you. That means they were adulterers, but they're not adulterers anymore. Just like homosexuals. Such were some of you. By Mr. Hicks's reasoning, that would mean they could be washed and sanctified from their homosexual sin and stay in a relationship. Stay married because they were cleansed. No, just like the homosexuals, when they repented, they had to get out of it. The adulterers, when they had to repent, they had to quit committing adultery. Such were some of you doesn't mean just that they were forgiven. It means they weren't adulterers anymore. They quit. So if you're in a second marriage and the Bible calls that adultery, you're going to have to quit that. Mr. Hicks says that we make the mistake in Matthew 19:6. It says, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. He says, we make the mistake of changing do not to connect to cannot. No, Mr. Hicks, as I told you before, I agree with you 100% on that. Matthew 19:6 is not saying it's impossible to put the marriage asunder. It's very possible. It implies that it's possible. I told you that over email, Mr. Hicks. It's saying do not. Matthew 19:6 is not saying you cannot put it asunder. It's saying do not put it asunder. I agree with you 100%. He again said, how can you be barren without a marriage? Well, let's see if I can find the chart on that. I'm not sure I can find it right now. Oh, I did. Just lucky. How can you be bound without a marriage? Now, let's go by what the Bible says. I'm going to show you that bound does not equal married. Loose does not necessarily equal divorce. First of all, bound is not the same as married. It means obligation of law or duty. For example, I have an obligation to make my house payments. Suppose I break that obligation. Suppose I miss a house payment. Does that just release me from the mortgage debt? All of a sudden, I've broken my agreement, therefore it releases me from the mortgage debt. That's Mr. Hicks's reasoning. You violate the marriage agreement, therefore you're released from the obligation. No. You get a divorce, that doesn't necessarily release you from the obligation. The bond is still there. Now notice, Romans 7, 2 and 3, the woman was married to the second man but bound to the first. That means they were married to the second man, but it's called adultery. That means there was no obligation there, right? When the woman's married to the second man but bound to the first, she's committed adultery with the second man in Romans 7, 2 and 3. That means she's married to the second man, but she's not bound or obligated. Have to be. Remember in Ezra 10, verse 11? Yeah, I agree with you for a totally different reason. These men had taken strange wives. They were married. Were they bound and obligated? No. Again, marriage is not equal to bound. Turn to 1 Corinthians 17, 11. Let not the wife depart from her husband. But in issue depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Was she married? No. As you said, she's unmarried. She's unmarried. Is she still obligated to the first husband? Yes. She's to remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. If he won't take her back, she'll have to remain unmarried. It shows that she's not married to him anymore, but that she's still bound or obligated to him. You missed the point on Mr. Hicks on Mark 10, 11. The man divorces his wife, and then he marries another. You say it happens in the same time frame. It might. But there's going to be at least a few days in between there. He divorces and remarries. So he divorces, let's say, on Monday. Maybe it's some sort of state he can get remarried in 1 week. That'd be a quickie, but let's say he can. During that week, he's not married anymore. Then when he remarries a week later, it says he's committing adultery against her. According to Mr. Hicks, I agree, it's the first husband. So even though she's not married, even though he's not married to her anymore, it's been a week, when he marries, he's committing adultery against her, that's the first wife. They're not married anymore, but they're obviously still bound and obligated, or else how could he be committing adultery against her if there was no tie there? 1 Corinthians 7, 27-28 says the loose may marry, but passages like Matthew 19:9 say the unscripturally divorced may not marry. So we see that loosed and divorced are not necessarily the same. And then in Romans 7, 2 and 3, in his chart, he said the law is mentioned this many times. I guess we'll just have to turn to that because I don't have the whole passage there. Everybody turn to Romans 7. Now what's going on in Romans 7, at least through verse 7, is that God is saying that the old law is no longer binding anymore. You're dead to it, you're delivered from it. Mr. Hicks, in verses 2 and 3, he's not talking about the Old Testament law in verses 2 and 3. He's giving the illustration. His whole point is that the law is dead so you can be married to another Christ. And he said, it's just like the marriage law. The wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. That's what the marriage law is. Regardless of whether you're talking about Old Testament, New Testament, or even the law of the United States, that's what marriage law is. You're bound as long as they live. That's what marriage means. Now, of course, the United States will let them get divorces, and we know there's an exception to that in Matthew 19:9. But that's what marriage law is. He's using it as an illustration. Just like the wife is bound to the husband as long as he lives, the Israelites were bound to the old law as long as it lives. But now that it's dead, they're dead to it, delivered from it, now they can marry Christ. That's the illustration. Now, what was Mr. Hicks' point? You know what his point was? It's that in Romans 7, 2 and 3, when it says the wife is bound to the husband as long as he lives, that that's Old Testament law, not new. Then why don't we just turn to 1 Corinthians 7:39, which says the same thing? 1 Corinthians 7:39, Mr. Hicks, says the exact same thing, and it's not in the context of Romans 7. It's definitely New Testament law. I'm sure you'll agree. It says the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives. Is that New Testament law? If you believe that it is, why would you make that point on Romans 7, 2 and 3? It says the same thing. We don't have to use Romans 7, 2 and 3. We can use 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39 to prove that the wife is bound to the husband as long as he lives. So we make the same point. Now here's a strange one. I don't know if you follow this, but he said, here's basically what he said. He said, adultery is divorce plus remarriage. And he said, it kind of happens in the same time frame. He says, though, but once you get a divorce, then if the remarriage comes after that, it's not adultery. Now, that's kind of strange. Divorce plus remarriage equals adultery, but once you get the divorce, then if you remarry, it's not adultery. Here's how I put it in the title. Divorce and remarriage is adultery, but remarriage after divorce is not adultery. That's his point. Now, let's notice how absurd that is. That would mean the following is true. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You've got to do both those things to be saved. But once you believe, then baptism won't result in salvation, because that isn't believing and being baptized. That's just being baptized. That's exactly what he's saying. Divorce plus remarriage is adultery, but once you get the divorce, the remarriage is not adultery, because that's just remarrying. That's not divorcing and remarrying. Well, believe in baptism. Once you believe, baptism won't do any good, because that's not believing and being baptized. That's just being baptized. What if I say to my children, he that quits studying and watches TV will get a spanking? Well, Tommy and some of you others know my son Josh. He's not too much Eddie like Leah. He would say this. He might say, well, I catch him watching TV and not studying. He'd say, well, Daddy, once I quit studying, I thought it would be okay to watch TV, since that would just be watching TV, not quitting studying and watching TV. No, I know you're laughing. That's exactly the response I want, because that's exactly a parallel to what you're saying. He's saying divorce plus remarriage is adultery, but once you get a divorce, it's okay to remarry. Let's go back to your other illustration. Whoever aims the gun and pulls the trigger commits murder. But, according to Mr. Hicks's reasoning, once you aim, it is okay to pull the trigger, because that's not aiming and pulling the trigger. That's just pulling the trigger after you aim. That's not aiming and pulling the trigger. Whoever divorces his wife and neglects the kids can be sued for child support. Well, it's wrong to divorce, but once you do it, it's okay to neglect the kids. Because that would be divorcing and neglecting the kids. The divorce already happened. It'd be okay to neglect the kids. It is against the law to break into a house and steal a TV. The thief has commanded that. So he breaks in. He says, it's wrong to break into the house and steal a TV, but I've already broken in. It'd be okay to steal the TV now, because it would be breaking in and stealing a TV. It'd just be stealing a TV. That's Mr. Hicks's reasoning. It's wrong to divorce and remarry, but once you divorce, it's okay to get to remarry. Galatians 5:15, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Well, Mr. Hicks's reasoning would say it's wrong to bite another Christian, figuratively speaking, of course. But once you bite them, it's okay to devour them, because that wouldn't be biting and devouring them. That would just be devouring them after you bit them. Now, Mr. Hicks, that's exactly your reasoning there. And then he wanted to know, Jonathan, how much time I have?
2:20.
He wanted to know about 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2. And he'll probably bring this up tomorrow night and we'll say more about it. But he said, Pat, he said, there may have been some people who have not been in scriptural marriages or whatever. And he says, how could Paul say this to them? Let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband. Did you notice the little word own there? He said, every man is supposed to have his own wife, not somebody else's, Mr. Hicks. That's what you're saying. I can divorce Carol, and then somebody else can marry Carol, according to your position. He's getting my wife, according to your position. So it says, let the husband have his own wife. That's how I would explain that. And then he says, if they're unmarried, the Bible says, let them marry. That's in 1 Corinthians 7, 8, 9. Let's look at, if they're unmarried, the Bible says, let them marry. Is that what, look at verse 11. After they depart, in verse 10, 1 Corinthians 7, Mr. Hicks, it says, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled. Does that mean she's not supposed to get another husband, right? She's unmarried, right? You said the Bible unqualified says if you're unmarried, it's okay to get a marriage. This one says no. She's unmarried and she's not allowed to get another marriage. The only marriage she can do is go back. He said, James 4:4, friendship with the world is adultery. Again, that's analogy to a wife cheating on her husband. If we're supposed to have God as our best friend, if we get the world as our friend, that's the same as a woman who gets her another man different from their husband. It's just an analogy, again, to the physical sexual relationship. He says, no case of celibacy is ever required in the Bible. No case? What about 1 Corinthians 7, verse 11? She's not to depart, but if she does, what is she supposed to do? What's the next few words? Remain unmarried. So there is a case of celibacy required.